Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
God wants you to be wealthy. Okay, that's it. The trading table is just beautiful this morning. I mean, like, you can smell it coming through. I reckon, maybe slow down a touch. What's going through your mind, apart from the obvious excitement? God wants you to be wealthy. For those who didn't yell out with glee, perhaps you're thinking of 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Maybe someone who's really kind of following the trends in the church is going, oh no, he's waited till a really wet, miserable day to bring in that heretical teaching of the health and wealth prosperity gospel, trying to just sneak it in the back door in the middle of winter. Health, wealth, prosperity gospel, many would know, associated with the Word of Faith movement and its main preachers. The evangelical church, as it often does, has completely thrown the baby out with the bathwater. There is error in it. There is error in the doctrine that is summarised in name it and claim it. Often in this teaching, there's a misapplication of God's promises. It regularly sees money as a blessing from God for the sake of blessing. It's that God is going to bless me individually, showing his favour to me, and to show that he's God. There's truth in it. It's a question of how much you run with that and emphasise it. The health, wealth, prosperity gospel risks measuring your spirituality by actually how much stuff that you have. There's some of the errors in it. But there are biblical truths that are proclaimed in the Word of Faith movement. Truths like this. It helps us to understand the centrality of aggressive, joyous faith in the Christian life. The teaching has a profoundly biblical grasp of how majestically the believer stands before the Lord, clothed in his righteousness, how powerfully the believer can confront the world. The teaching communicates that our faith, just like God's anointing, his Spirit coming on us, doesn't just happen. It must be emphatically encouraged, built up as if God is going to work in power. So error, truths, but if you're feeling a bit negative about God wants you to be wealthy because we're going to sneak this teaching in, relax. But actually you mightn't have any objection at all, and there was obviously some who were just sort of caught up with glee. It just simply might be, yes, we have waited for this. I have dreamed of that corporate jet. We put the golf clubs in, off to an exotic. I'm like, why didn't he do this when he came to the parish? Last 10 decades would have been so much better. Deep Creek Airlines, our own jet. Can you feel it? God wants you to be wealthy. But there is a little I should add to that. Let's read it together from the beginning. God wants you to be wealthy. Our God of unimaginable abundance and blessing desires to bless us so that we will be dynamic channels of blessing to others and indeed the world. Everyone will have a viewpoint on topics like poverty, riches and wealth. And you can think of those viewpoints as mindsets. You will have either a poverty mindset, a riches mindset, or a wealth mindset. And today, as we start this series, Wealth, Kingdom, Abundance, I'm setting the scene. I want us to get our hearts and minds engaged with the topic, and then we will dig in more and more in the following weeks. Let's think briefly about the poverty mindset and then more next week. For centuries and centuries, the church has equated piety with poverty. Or at least it's equated piety with not having too much. The church has historically elevated poverty. I see no biblical basis for it. But the question is, why has this happened? What has driven that down through so many centuries? I don't know what the all-inclusive list is, but here are some reasons that came to my mind as I've thought about this over the years. One, the church has perhaps thought that it's good not to have much because of the danger of riches. I mean, we know from that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that if you love money, it's going to take you down a very poor path. Loving money instead of loving God. Perhaps it's a reaction to that. Perhaps it is because there's been times in church history where the church actually has significant riches and it's actually abused that. I think thirdly, this one is significant. I think it's this ongoing ignorance of how Satan manipulates and plays both ends of the spectrum. Think of one end of the spectrum. He encourages people to pursue riches, to worship riches, to selfishly hoard them, to exploit others so that we can have more. One end of the spectrum. What does he do on the other end of the spectrum? Establishing systemic evil structures across societies, across civilizations, that confine people to disgusting, depraving poverty, to an existence of a complete lack of abundance, resulting in high crime rates, often because the people are just simply trying to survive. Terrible health care, broken relationships, and yes, at the poverty end, an obsession with materialism, just the same as at the riches end. I think there's more reasons. I think it is a limited reading of Jesus' life and ministry. We really focus on he was born in a manger. We kind of just forget this mega amount of wealth that came with the Magi. We make him poor and dismiss in our minds that he's the architect of heaven, that he is the creator of the earth. I think we also disregard where and why poverty actually comes into the biblical storyline, and we don't grasp what the trajectory of the biblical storyline is. And in this just passing list, another one I think is that we simply disregard what the Bible says about the support of those who are in full-time ministry. We have tended to exalt poverty. We're talking about the church in general. We go, this path of less and limit is actually the path of righteousness, and it's a nonsense. There is nothing righteous in people in poverty struggling to exist, where they'll get their next meal from. It is the opposite of the path of Jesus' teaching. He's come to bring abundant life. And abundant life is holistic. It includes the spiritual, but it's more than spiritual. And because we have wrongly equated piety with poverty, that has flowed into the church, capital C, into the church's mindset and practices of the support of those who are in full-time paid ministry positions. The church, I think, has just developed like multiple PhDs in cherry-picking verses and disregarding the flow and trajectory of Scripture. I'll give you an example. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy 5 from verse 17. Together. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, quoting from Deuteronomy, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And honour there is all-inclusive, but it certainly includes material support. So let's test ourselves. When I did a quick search on average weekly earnings for those in full-time work, Aussies, $1,600 a week, which is about 83 grand. So question. how would the Melbourne Anglican Diocese go if the minimum pay for a senior minister was $170,000? Outrage! Very few parishes would actually have the funds to pay, even if in their hearts they were prepared to do it. Because for years and years, and indeed generations, they actually have not given in line with first fruits giving of tithing and then offering. Before I went into full-time ministry and I was living interstate, I led a large organisation and I was also very active in leadership and lay ministry in a medium to large church. I drove a Mercedes-Benz. Why? Because it was actually provided by my employer. Did that cause any concern when Roddy pulled into the car park with the Mercedes-Benz? No. Oh, wow. Rod's really made it. Big job. And on top of that, like, he's really active in the church. No, there was no pushback. What if Rod had been appointed the senior pastor of that church and drove into the car park with a Mercedes-Benz? How would everyone go? How would you go? Bit over the top. You wait till that AGM, we'll be changing the governance board. Actually, in the immediate term, you can stick this, I'll be giving a lot less. I'm not putting up with this. I mean, he's doing the Lord's work. He shouldn't be having these sort of luxuries. Is that reasonable? Do you think that happens in our mindsets? I want us individually and us, the church, to test our mindsets against Scripture as we journey together. I want us especially to be open to what the Holy Spirit will be teaching us. But let me put your minds at rest. The series is not about what pastors get paid or what they should be paid. It's not about that. It is about allowing any unbiblical mindsets to be exposed to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It is about catching and then practically getting on board God's vision of wealth, God's vision of wealth for kingdom purposes. So I want us, as we get into what I think is a super important series, to bite on, to chew on, to meditate on the character of God and what is revealed about poverty in the biblical storyline. But before we get there, I want us to very briefly think about the two other mindsets. One of the other mindsets is actually just as destructive as the poverty mindset. The other mindset is what the Spirit desires to be the case for every one of God's children and God's church. There are light years of difference between a rich mindset and a wealthy mindset. I think this is so important. If you just go with me on this, be gracious. We're going to take it a line at a time, like reading across, and I want you to join in. I think it helps us to actually get these concepts into our mind. So let's start on the left, rich, and then we'll work across to healthy, to wealthy. Rich people, together, they get identity from things they own. Wealthy, they get identity from who they are. Rich, spend a lot of time trying not to lose their money or a lot of time wasting it on themselves. Wealthy, money is simply an expression of who they are, and so they're confident in their well-being. Rich, they work for money. Wealthy, money works for them. Rich, they're always thinking about their assets. Wealthy, they're dreaming of their legacy. Rich people, they do give to people. Wealthy, they invest in people with an expectation of return on their investment, like a changed life, a transformed neighbourhood, a business profit. Rich people, they think their money protects them. They consider themselves to be above the law. Do you agree with that? You often see it. What about the wealthy? Hear this. Wealthy, real wealth, inherently humble because they're thankful, knowing that the source of their provision is the Lord. Rich, they have a vision for the things they can buy. Wealthy, they have a vision for the legacy they're leaving. The rich, they compete for money. The wealthy are compelled by destiny. Rich step on others. to move up. Is that true? Yes, wealthy. Success is measured by the people they help up. Rich. Business goal is to make money. Wealthy. Their profession yields profit as the fruit of serving others. And that terrific comparison is from a great book by Christopher Lawton entitled Poverty, Riches and Wealth, Moving from a Life of Lack into True Kingdom Abundance. I trust you can see there is a big, big difference between riches and wealth, between a riches mindset and a wealthy mindset. So together, let's do it. There's a mega difference between true kingdom wealth, which far exceeds simply finances, and merely riches, which settle for money but does not transform an impoverished spirit. Friends, the key to prosperity in the whole orb, sphere of prosperity, is generosity. Generosity delivers believers. It delivers you and me from the, hear this, the destructive narcissism of the name it and claim it teaching. Love this statement. The key to living a prosperous life, and this doesn't apply solely to finances, is to invest our resources, our time, our gifts into others. We are kingdom investors. We are blessed to be a blessing to others. And let me tell you, there is power in generosity. Some years before I came to faith in the Lord, there was a young couple who had a few young kids who were being sent out by Wycliffe Bible translators to the Solomon Islands. I didn't know them that well. Cheryl was closer to them. But I was really touched by their commitment. So I decided to be a significant financial partner. Don't miss the context. I was not following Jesus. Indeed, worldly success was flowing powerfully through my veins. But I started to give generously to this God mission. I started to give at a time when that riches mindset was in full seducing power in my life. But as I gave, probably in self-interest initially, I started to take an interest, like, I wonder what they're doing with all, you know, this money that's being sent. But as I did that and continued to give, the Lord used it to progressively soften my heart that had been cold to Jesus. Even today, as we grab this, as we start the series, I want you to grab the vision. The Lord desires his children, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, he desires you, every one of his children, to prosper, and to prosper in every way. He wants us to be wealthy in every way. Wealthy investors in the kingdom, investing our time, our resources, our gifts into others. And I want you to capture this, and we're going to explore this next week because it's so subtle and I actually think it's very widespread. The spirit of poverty, a spirit of limitation, I can only do this, I wouldn't be able to do that, they can do this, but I can't. That spirit of poverty and limitation, the poverty mindset, must be broken. And we actually need to be God's instruments of releasing a spirit of prosperity on the world. Prosperity. Kingdom wealth. Friends, do not compartmentalize. This is all embracing. It is spiritual, it is emotional, and it is physical. So I want us to start, as we dig into Scripture, with a helicopter view. And the best place and the right place, whatever the topic is to focus firstly on the character of God. What is it that God reveals about himself in Scripture? So hop on the helicopter, grab your Bibles or your iPhones with it, just imagine you're looking down. What is it that sums up the character of God? Let's say it together. Generosity. Think of it. He is the one who abounds in mercy and love. He is the one who delights in blessing his creation, especially those who love him. He is extravagant in his giving, for God so loved the world that he gave. his one, his only, his unique Son. Consider what is revealed about God in the reading that we had a little earlier from Psalm 36. Your mercy seat is limitless. Your great faithfulness is infinite. God, how extravagant is your cherishing love. All may drink of the anointing from the abundance of your house. All may drink their fill from the delightful springs of Eden. To know you is to experience a flowing fountain drinking in your life, springing up to satisfied. Lord, keep pouring out your unfailing love on those who are near you. It's just in your face, isn't it? The extravagance, the generosity, the abundance, the richness, the lavishness of our great God. And so, given the character of God, we should not be surprised at all by the prosperity and the abundance that we see in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. If you go back, we talked about this in some length on a prior series called God With Us, where I was looking at the theme of God dwelling with us, and we started off looking in Genesis. But very quickly, this will be a test for those who remember all the sermons of years gone past. The garden, as you read chapter 2 of Genesis, spatially it's like it's next to Eden. And Eden is this water source, and this water flows through this magnificent garden. And then that river splits into four water heads and spreads out. It's a place of abundance. It's a sacred place because the Lord himself is there. Just think about it. Here's this spring with an adjoining well-watered park, stocked with trees and animals. It's a beautiful picture. Okay, quickly, all the way across to the eternal age, the new heaven, the new earth. Describe Revelation 21 and 22. What's the state? Sin has been totally 100.000 eradicated from the cosmos. Every enemy of Christ who has opposed his good and loving rule has been justly dealt with. And you get to Revelation 21 and 22, and what do you see? Stunning beauty. A magnificence that our minds in this world, this age, find it nearly impossible to comprehend. I've preached on this before, but if you were to take the measurements literally, the New Jerusalem, this extraordinary cuboid, sparkling gem, but who knows if they're literal, it would run from Melbourne to Lizard Island, as I remember it, you know, because I'm only 30, I still remember in sort of miles, not kilometres. It's something like 1,700 miles, and it's cuboid. It's just a picture of magnificence and beauty and substances that are beyond our imagination. Things like translucent gold. Have you ever seen translucent gold? Of course you haven't, unless you've been to glory. Stunning beauty. Between the Garden of Eden and the new heaven, new earth, the world is in stress. The world is in toil. People and nations are exploiting one another. People are loving money rather than loving God. They are not caring for one another. They're actually not caring for the created order. Enslaving fellow men and women for their own selfish ends. You see it in the slavery of Israel in Egypt. Because the Egyptians of Pharaoh's time became rich at the expense of the broken bodies of the Israelites. And God, in abundant mercy, he comes. He rescues them. He takes them out. And he promises that he will take them to a land, how will we describe it, a land of milk and honey. Oh, there was a little condition. Folks, you need to honour me. You need to love me. And you need to love your neighbour as you love yourself. And care for the land. Like every seventh year, the Jubilee year, have a break. They ever do it? No, the lamb has never rested. But The vision was that Israel would be a model to the surrounding nations. This is what life looks like. This is the abundance and prosperity when you put the Lord first. But they didn't do it. Nope. They were seduced by the pagan nations around them. They were seduced by the riches, not the wealth. They were seduced by the riches of the pagan nations. And they lost out physically, and they lost out spiritually. Friends, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you are called to be God's instrument in bringing heaven to earth. What's the Lord's prayer? Your kingdom come. But I wonder as I say that, not in a church as steeped in the Word and Spirit as us, we say with humility, but somewhere out there. Somewhere, oh yes, but Rod, that's spiritual. Your kingdom come. It's spiritual. I go, well, you better back off from that. Because if you go down that path of compartmentalizing everything, you're going to be heading down a road and one day you're going to see a big sign that says, danger, the heresy of dualism, where you separate the spiritual and the physical. Spiritual is good, physical is evil. It's a nonsense. It's not the way God created. It's not the way it will be in the new heaven and the new earth. Of course, in the Old Testament, there is a great emphasis on the physical and the temporal, but not to the exclusion of the spiritual. Think about the back end of our second reading from Psalm 107. Starving, thirsty, staggering, we become desperate and filled with despair. This is a picture of lack. It's a picture of shortage. It's a picture of despair. Then we cried out, Lord, help us, rescue us. Can we say these three words together? And he did. Let's keep going. He led us right into a place of safety and abundance, a suitable city to dwell in. Clearly, the physical is in view in that psalm, but also the spiritual. So Old Testament, strongly physical, temporal, the here and now, but there's also spiritual. Come to the New Testament, it's the reverse. Strongly spiritual, speaking of the eternal, but what would the but be? But still physical. Do you get it? The outworking of man's rebellion against a holy and generous God, that is sin, has been catastrophic, and it is catastrophic. It results in poverty. It results in hardship. It's shown in a lack of generosity to others. And into this disgusting chaos and mess, Jesus comes. We're going to talk next week more about Jesus' life and ministry when we're focusing on ridding ourselves of a poverty mindset, a mindset of limitation. It's a mindset that negates God's good vision for all of us. But for now, I want us to again take that helicopter view, in the helicopter, looking at Scripture. If you try and wrap up Jesus' life and ministry, there could be many one words that would describe it. But as you look at his miracles, the word abundance will just come out at you. Think of the first miracle recorded in John's Gospel in John 2. There's a wedding in Cana, a town not that far from Nazareth. The wedding is just about to fizzle out because they've run out of debauchery. So the waiters are told to go and get 6 stone water pots and fill them with water. Jesus doesn't bother about going and planting the grapes, picking them, treading them. He doesn't wait for all the time to ferment them. He changes it. There is abundance. There is generosity. This is the highest quality wine. And is it significant? Oh, yes. The Holy Spirit, through John, says, in this miracle, Jesus manifested his glory. Generosity, abundance. Think of the fishing miracles. In Luke 5, Simon Peter's been out we know the experience. If you've ever done fishing, or maybe you're a better fisherman than me, he's caught squat, and Jesus says to him, go and put your nets down again. What happened? There are so many fish that Simon Peter said, would you get off your backsides and come out here and help? We can't deal with the fish. What about after the resurrection in John 21? Again, it's the scene of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says to the disciples, put your nets on the other side of the boat. What's the result? Help! We can't haul in all the fish. Do you see this picture again and again in the miracles of abundance and abundance? And then you've got the feeding of the 5,000. You need to look at the totality of Scripture. Instead of moving to poverty equals piety because he was born in a manger. Yes, he was. He left the glory and the extreme wealth of heaven. And it says in 2 Corinthians, we'll look at this next week, he became poor for us. So that the great exchange, so that we might become rich. It is a life of abundance and generosity. Jesus, as Randall was reading just before he went into communion, the very image of God. He exuded abundance. And the abundance actually sprang, as it always does, from his inner person. It always comes from inside us. A blessed life starts on the inside and then it flows out and actually affects the external. The Apostle John puts it like this in a little letter that is rarely read. Let's read it together. Beloved friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and that you continually enjoy good health just as your soul is prospering. That's 3 John 2 in the Passion Translation. And that expression, prospering in every way, literally it's something like this. Gaius, the beloved friend, I want you to be brought along to a smooth and prosperous journey. And the Apostle John is praying that Gaius' physical health would actually match his spiritual health. You know what that verse teaches? That the foundation of all prosperity, of which health is part of, is relegated to our soul's prosperity. All right. How is the broader church, capital C, done in these matters? For century on century on century, many in the church have exalted a spirit of poverty and having little. Piety equals poverty. Many have and continue to judge those Christians who are wealthy, I'm not saying rich, those who are wealthy, but that may show up in their actual finances, judging them without having the iota of an idea of actually what those wealthy are doing in investing into the kingdom. Judgmentalism reigns. While at the same time, we just blissfully ignore the whole trajectory of Scripture, which is one of extravagant generosity. The series is not about tithing, but we'll obviously cover it one week. Let me give you a snapshot. The tithe is like you don't even have to think about it. Like the Lord says, it's already mine. The offering actually comes after it. You could not conceive of the resources that the church would have throughout the world if every blood-bought believer who's turned to the Lord Jesus actually simply did that. The impact on poverty-stricken communities would be enormous. So we're talking about the church, obviously not Deep Creek. We judge those who've perhaps prospered because they've heard the Lord and are investing in the kingdom, while at the same time spending whatever we want on ourselves and then going, oh, actually, there's not much left over. Instead of, that's my status in life at the moment, my station, that's what I've got, and the first and the best goes to the Lord. Now I'll adjust it. It's not, I want to buy the best townhouse in the newest apartment building in Melbourne. Oh, wow. Actually, there's not much to give. I'm going to really struggle with that 10%. Friends, in my life and your life, if we are people of word and spirit, let the Spirit speak into us. Because there is a long history of practices that go completely against the wealth trajectory in Scripture. Are you catching this? Are you connecting? Is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, to us? Prosperity comes from the Lord as we honour him first. It is first and best in everything. And the prosperity comes in order that the world may be transformed through what's come to us. Wealth, I'm not saying riches, wealth is a very powerful instrument for bringing about God's kingdom on earth. But I think the church, as I've thought more and more about this, has walked away from this biblical teaching, and the riches are actually in the nations of the world thumbing their nose at the Lord. And we are connected to the one who is wisdom. It's not a question of what your IQ. For every believer, you are organically tied to the one who is wisdom. And it's not a question of, yeah, but I want to get this title, I want to get ahead of someone else. It's like in every area of our life, we ought to be excelling because we're seeking the Lord. We're asking for a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and we're actually connected to the one who's wisdom. And the world will see that prospering. The world will see that performance, if you like. And it will flow, and we will have the resources that actually go out to impact the world for the Lord Jesus. So I want us, as we go through this, to capture the vision, to be really open as to what gets in my life and what gets in your life and our life, what gets in the way of stopping the vision being realised, and then some practical steps that we can all take to realise it. And you might start dreaming as to what this community, which has continued to grow in generosity, what it could really be. I think I see it in general. I'm confident that I hear the Lord saying, this is significant. But it's going to require all of us to humbly come before the Lord and go, what actually is it that Scripture is saying? And what actually have I held to in the past? What have I put in front of the Lord in the past, which actually negates realizing his great promises? So as we wrap up, please grab Across the Creek and don't leave it here. Take it with you. And this information is also up on the church Facebook page. I want us, as we wrap up, to look at God's definition of wealth. Well, I want you to take it with you. It's in the pastor's inbox. I want you to think about it, chew on it, meditate on it, pray over it this week. Let's read together. It helps us to try and get it into our minds. God's definition of wealth. One, wealth is the ability, resources, strength, and wisdom to create positive outcomes in the midst of lack, poverty, and or emptiness. Two, wealth is light in the darkness, healing in sickness, prosperity in poverty, wholeness in brokenness, favour in obscurity, love for the unlovely, beauty for ashes, and victors among victims. Isn't that great? Three, wealth is a can-do attitude, a more-than-enough mindset, and a nothing-is-impossible belief system. Four, wealth is radical generosity, extraordinary compassion, sacrificial giving, and profound humility. Come on, let's say it with some conviction. Wealth is radical generosity, extravagant compassion, sacrificial giving, and profound humility. Five, wealth is always thankful. It's never jealous. It doesn't brag. It celebrates others, and it looks to the future. I think that's just the most brilliant summation. That's by way of that terrific book by Chris Lawton. So here's some homework for us this week. What part of that definition, you got in Across the Creek, if for some reason you lose it, as I said, it's on the Facebook page, what part of it stood out the most to you? Did anything surprise you in that definition? Did anything challenge you in it? And as you chew on it, read it, please don't disregard it. Chew on it, meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and journey with you. Let me invite you to stand. God wants you to be, what's the word? Wealthy. Our God of unimaginable abundance and blessing desires to bless us for a purpose, so that we will be dynamic channels of blessings to others and indeed the world.